Now as we turn again to the Word of God for another lesson, we are studying in that epistle called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. We've already had two lessons from this wonderful epistle, and this is our third lesson today. But since it is such a short epistle, just one chapter of 25 verses, it may be that some of our listeners have missed the other two broadcasts. Let me again read to you this Christian letter from one Christian gentleman to another, and it has been preserved to us as part of our New Testament. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphiae, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forevermore. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he hath wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Spirit. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us again the reading of that chapter. Shall we bow for prayer? Again, our God, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instinctively we turn to Thee. Having read from Thy Word, we confess before Thee that we need the instruction from the inspired Scriptures, and we need the help of Thy Holy Spirit to help us not only to take these things in, but to understand them and be able to apply them in a practical way in our Christian lives. Look down in mercy upon all Thy people at this time. May Thy blessing be their portion even now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as I have indicated, this is our third lesson from this little epistle, and today we're going to cover verses 8 through 10. There are three things I want to emphasize in today's study. First of all, we'll look at the wisdom of spiritual ability. And then we'll consider the waving of spiritual authority. And then we'll look at the winning of spiritual agreement. First of all then, there is the wisdom of spiritual ability. Where we commenced our reading today, at least I read right through the whole chapter, but where we're going to commence our study today is at verse 8. Now, in one translation, you'll get the word wherefore. In another translation, you shall find the word therefore. But whether it be a therefore or a wherefore, it is a connecting word and carries the same force. This connecting word would suggest that the previous verses were like a foundation on which the Apostle Paul would now build his case. The case he is presenting is to be an appeal on behalf of his young friend Onesimus, who was the runaway slave who has been converted, and he is being sent back to his master. He's carrying this letter. This letter will be an appeal from Paul to the master, asking him to receive Onesimus back, reinstate him not so much as a slave, but reinstate him as a brother beloved in the Lord. Now, the lesson for us is this. When a difficult and an unpleasant duty has to be performed, we must decide on the best form of approach. So there is an approach to be made, and here we have the wisdom of spiritual ability. If ever a man had the ability to present a case, it was Paul. Not so much from his educational standpoint, but from his spiritual standpoint. Now he says, therefore or wherefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. You see, as I have indicated, our opening word connects what follows with the preceding verse and paragraph. It's like this. It would appear that Paul is saying, I have heard of your love, and now to your love I appeal. You have, by its exercise, refreshed the hearts of the saints, and I am confident that you will continue so to do. You'll continue making their need, and not your personal feeling, your ground of action. Now remember, all this time the apostle has Onesimus in mind, and is preparing Philemon, who is to be the recipient of this letter, he who was the master of the slave, he's preparing Philemon for the point where he's going to mention the name of Onesimus, and then he's going to make request. Now, this ingenuity and tact to secure the reception of the runaway slave are a recognition of how unpleasant some duties really are. Now, even to the best of God's people, at times there are unpleasant duties, and we've got to face the necessity of our being urged to these duties, to do them in the way that's best calculated to get them performed. See, all Christian duties are not pleasant ones. Paul had quite an unpleasant duty on this occasion, to tell this young convert that it would be right for him to go back to his master. Now, some people might have argued from the other point of view and said, no, that was something that happened in his unconverted days. He ran away and he defrauded his master before he was saved. They might have argued, now that he's saved, God has forgiven all that and he should forget it. Don't send him back. Now, Paul wasn't like that. Paul says there's a law to be faced here. There's got to be some kind of restitution made. He's a right to go back. It was a very unpleasant thing, but he sent him back. And while it was an unpleasant duty, he was going to do it in the best possible way. Again, I remind you that all Christian duties are not pleasant, but they've got to be done. may be a little bit distasteful at times what's got to be done, but we've to use some worthy means whereby we can render the performance of the thing less distasteful, so we've to adopt the best means possible. Now the apostle, who knew the hearts of others so well, because he so well understood his own, uses this argument. You have done good, but there is good to be done. Your past kindnesses constitute a reasonable ground of expectation that you will not be unkind even to the most unworthy. Now that is the force of that connecting word, wherefore. Now in these two verses, Paul is still approaching the matter which occasioned the letter. And it is instructive to notice how he does so. He here intimates that he is about to make a request, but he does not yet say plainly what it is. What he does now say is this: I might enjoin, but I prefer to entreat. Did I enjoin, I would be well within my right, and would have good reason for so doing. But I entreat on the strength of the highest principle of action supported by a personal plea. You see, the whole thing is this. This man is waiving his spiritual authority. You know, we're living in days when men are crying out for their rights and talking of their authority and what they're entitled to. Now, here in these verses, Paul had two lines of action from which to choose, but he decided that one would be more effective and more beneficial than the other. As an apostle, he had the authority to enjoin, but as a brother in the Lord, he could entreat. Now you're beginning to see why he gave us such an introduction to this letter, that in his salutation, he showed that we were in a spiritual relationship, brothers and sisters in the spiritual family. He showed that we were on equal terms of fellowship. Now therefore, he's continuing this, and he's not using his apostolic authority to enjoin this man and tell him what he must do, but then he's entreating him as one brother speaking to another. As an apostle, he had the authority in Christ to enjoin what was right. He had won Philemon to the Lord, that's obvious from the reading of the whole chapter. Also, he had won Onesimus. Now, if he won Philemon to the Lord, surely he had the right to enjoin him and teach him and tell him what he's got to do. And since he also won Onesimus, surely he could enjoin Philemon to receive him. But he waived this right as an apostle. He presents his case, and he rested his case on the mutual relationship of all the interested parties. Were they not all brothers in the Lord? Were they not all by the new birth brought in as equal members in the new family and in the new fellowship? Therefore, he decided to entreat Philemon as a brother, fellow worker. I think it's just beautiful how he does that. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, I might enjoin you, I might lay the command upon you, but I didn't do that. Yet for love's sake, you see, he has said that he has heard about the love of Philemon and how he has love for all the saints as well as his love for the Lord Jesus. All right. On the basis of that, he said, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, I beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now get the picture as he presents it. Note then the character of each man involved in the case. Take first of all Paul, the man who's presenting the case. He speaks of himself as Paul the aged. He also presents the circumstances in which he was living at that time. He was the prisoner. That is, he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. As I have indicated in past studies, he doesn't speak of himself as a prisoner of the Roman power. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He accepted that the position he was in was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And these things were falling out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. But now he speaks of himself as Paul the aged. I suppose that was a comparative term. He was much older than Onesimus, the man for whom he was appealing, and he was older than Philemon, the man to whom he was appealing. Now therefore, Paul says, I'm Paul the aged. Could Philemon in any way at all resist the appeal of the old veteran Paul, who was in prison? So he speaks of himself as Paul the aged, who's beseeching him. And then he also presents the circumstances in which he was. I wonder what Philemon thought when he tried to picture Paul as a prisoner and in the prison at Rome. And he thought of him at the time when he was in his home and the time he met him and how vigorous he was in the work of the Lord. Now he's thinking of him as a prisoner, and he knows why he's a prisoner. So Paul is presenting the case, not as an apostle, not commanding the man to do this or that, but as the old veteran who is bound with the chain as a prisoner. He's beseeching him to express his love to the new convert. Then think of Philemon, the man who was receiving the letter. His position as a Christian gentleman, and think of his authority. Then think of the action that would be most befitting and beneficial to him. Then think of his obligation to respect Paul's entreaty. Now when you think of Philemon, his position as a Christian gentleman, we have mentioned this in prior studies. He must have been a man of some means, for the simple reason he had a house that was large enough wherein the church could meet. And then he was in the position of being able to keep slaves in the house. That was the man who had got converted at one time when Paul was preaching in that vicinity. And he had known Paul, friendly with him. So therefore, here he is. He's one of the outstanding men of that day. But not only so, he was a man who had some authority. That's obvious, because he had slaves. The law gave him authority over these slaves. But now, think again. His action that would be most befitting and beneficial to him. When he received this letter and read it, he would have to decide what would be the best thing for him to do. Would he act according to the power that was his, and according to the authority that was his, or would he act in love and manifest Christian grace? Now, Paul has reminded him that he would need grace and peace. Paul has reminded him that he has received grace from God and peace. Now, is he going to act according to the grace of God? Is he going to act according to peace? If so, is he going to act according to his standard or his authority as a man under Roman law? Or will he act according to the higher law, the law of God? And will he show love to the man who has returned to him after his conversion? Then again, he's got to think of something else. He's got to think of his obligation towards Paul. Surely he must respect Paul's entreaty. Isn't Paul a man of God? Hasn't Philemon been praying for Paul? And hasn't Paul been praying for Philemon? How could he possibly resist or reject the entreaty that has come from Paul? Then let us think of Onesimus, who is also in this particular passage that's before us. For he says, now I appeal to you, I beseech you, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, while I'm a prisoner. Notice first of all then Onesimus, for whom the appeal was made. His failure as a slave in the house of Philemon. You see, some slaves were looked after and were treated in a kindly fashion. Some folk have an idea that a slave is a person who was always whiplashed, but not so. Slaves and servants in houses were often treated with kindness. It was their position, it was their job. Even Joseph, when he was taken down to Egypt, was put in charge of all the affairs in Potiphar's house. Now therefore, this man was a slave in the house of Philemon, but he had failed. There was failure had marked him in his service. Somehow or another he had stolen something from his master. He had betrayed his master, and he had run away. Now therefore, it was possible that if he was caught by the law, he could be put to death. But even though he had failed, he was also a man who had been forgiven by God. In this sense, he had heard the gospel from Paul, he had been saved, for Paul speaks of him as his son in the faith, whom he had begotten in his bonds. So therefore think of his forgiveness by God and his work with Paul. After he was saved, he had been serving Paul and looking after Paul in the prison and doing little errands for him, and he was quite willing to do this. You know, I'm perhaps reaching into someone's home or someone's heart tonight. I don't care where you are, my friend, if you're listening. It may be someone's listening to me now who's marked by failure. Is there anyone listening to my voice who has failed their master? Perhaps you've failed your own parents. You may be listening to my voice and you've run away from home, and you're not in the place where you should be right now, and you're in this particular area, and you shouldn't be here. You've run away from home, and you're not right with God, and you're not right with your fellow man, and you may not be right with your own parents. Listen, my friend, you may be marked by failure in life, but remember this, God loves you. Just as God broke into the life of that runaway slave called Onesimus, and God saved him while he was in a strange city, God can save you just where you are right now. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think then of Onesimus, a runaway slave, a man who had stolen from his master, a man who had betrayed his master, a man who was marked by failure, yet forgiven by God, and was willing to work along with God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Then notice his fairness in willingly returning to the master he had wronged. He came back. Now then, the last thing we'll note today is the winning of spiritual agreement. Face up to the principle of lawful claims. The position was unpleasant and difficult, but had to be faced. Sometimes you and I are asked to face up to things that are very difficult, things that are unpleasant, but of the lawful claims, we've got to face them. Consider the power of Christian love. This could overcome every obstacle that stood in the way. And so Paul is appealing for Philemon to act on the basis of Christian love, and he did. Now follow the pattern of divine grace. God has forgiven me, therefore I should forgive others. Others have waived their rights for me, let me waive mine for others. God loves all his spiritual family, therefore let me love each of them also.